You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller, and today we are continuing really a discussion we've been having over the course of this year in our aspect of looking to God in our worship of Him. We worship Him because of His love that He has first shown towards us, and His love particularly through His grace. And I'm really excited today to be talking with Randy Alcorn, who has a great little book on grace called Grace, A Bigger View of God's Love. It is a collection of devotionals and quotes, and it's all about grace. It's a great privilege to have him as a part of the many voices for that one message. Randy, thank you so much for joining the Songtime broadcast.
It's great to be with you.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about yourself? I know that our listeners will recognize your name. You've written so many books, books on heaven, books on grace, as well as some novels. You're just an all-around author of many different mediums. So why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself and what drives you?
Well, I live in the Portland, Oregon area. I grew up here, came to Christ here when I was in high school, grew up in a non-Christian home. My dad was a tavern owner. He was very opposed to the gospel, to churches, thought everybody was a hypocrite that professed to be a Christian. And then I disappointed him by coming to faith in Christ, but many, many, many years later had the privilege of leading him to the Lord when he was 85 years old and dying of cancer, and so I look forward to seeing not only my mom, who I also had the privilege of leading to the Lord, but seeing my dad in God's kingdom, and that connects so much to what we're talking about, grace. I was a pastor for years. That was all by God's grace, and have been the director of a ministry called Eternal Perspective Ministries, where we give away 100% of the royalties from my books to worthy causes all over the world, including helping the poor and the hungry and translating God's word into languages of formerly unreached people groups and many other things. And by God's grace, 10 million copies of the books have sold. So we've been able to help a lot of people, and we're just overwhelmed just with that sense of a kind and gracious God who has done some things with our lives that we never would have scripted, we never would have anticipated.
You've mentioned grace and the gracious character of God quite a bit in that last answer, and that's the title of this book here. What is it about grace that is kind of central to that aspect of your life and your ministry, and which drove you to write this book?
Well, one of the things that there's nothing greater than God's grace. I mean, there's lots of great truths out there. Jesus came full of grace and truth, but grace itself is a truth, and arguably one of the very greatest, if not the greatest, of all truths that are revealed to us in Scripture. And it's shocking, it's surprising. As John Newton said, it's amazing, amazing grace. And, you know, people sing that song all over the world, and it penetrates the heart. Even an unbeliever can sing that song and realize there's something magnificent there. They haven't come to faith in Christ yet, but there's something transcendent about this very subject. And I think that song gets to the unworthiness when it says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." We do not deserve God's grace. If we deserved it, then if we could earn it, then we'd have to keep earning it. We'd have to keep working, and every religion but the true Christian faith based on Scripture involves working your way to heaven, except that ultimately just cannot be according to Scripture. But God's grace to us in Christ means He has done the work for us. We can rest in His grace. And because we haven't earned it, we can't lose it.
Grace has become a very popular topic, and with that, though, there are, I would say, quite a few different definitions of grace out there that have been circulating through the Christian community. How would you define grace, and why is it important to get grace correctly defined?
Well, sometimes people use the acronym, you know, grace, and they'll say God's riches at Christ's expense, and often grace is defined as unmerited favor, and certainly those are true, but I think that we need to get to the bottom of grace in terms of realizing the unmerited part of his unmerited favor is the key to everything. That's what makes grace grace. There are people who think that, yes, I can get the favor of God, and here's how I do it. I've got a list. I've got to check off this box. And when I do these things, like the Pharisees, you know, I can get God's favor, but I earn God's favor. And in the end, I'll have something to congratulate myself with, you know. And in the end, I'll have something to congratulate myself with, because after all, I earned my way here to heaven, and there's a lot of people who didn't. Well, the person who thinks that way, sadly, tragically, will not go to heaven because they're trying to enter based on their righteousness, not the righteousness of Christ. And Scripture says, by grace we've been saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast.
And in writing about grace, this is a devotional. It's daily readings that are really helping us get back to that center of understanding what grace is. But to tell that story and to define it, you use a lot of different quotes from various different people in a wide community of saints, from those who are still alive to those who have gone to glory. What was your purpose in utilizing so many different voices to communicate that one message?
I wanted to convey the idea of grace based upon, first and foremost, Scripture itself. And so each day begins with a passage of Scripture, and each day is just one page. As you say, it's very short, just a couple of paragraphs, but then finishes with a quote from somebody in church history, as you say, some living, probably most of them dead with Jesus. But what I wanted to do was make that historical connection. Sometimes we fail to realize that, you know, we're not making this up on the fly. We did not invent these theological concepts. They are ancient. In fact, the only theological concepts that are modern are heresies. I mean, they go back, these biblical truths, and so people have believed them and embraced them for centuries and centuries and even for millennia. And so we need to connect ourselves with people of faith throughout the ages. So I'll quote from Luther and Calvin, the Reformers, and I'll quote a lot from Spurgeon, 19th century preacher in London, and then people who are 20th century people primarily, such as John Stott, but a lot of Puritans who were 17th century, and then some contemporary voices as well. There's going to be Tim Keller and John Piper and Max Lucado, but also along the way, lots of people who really understood and grasped and lived out the reality of God's grace. And I think what it does is it gives a touch point where these are real people who we have joined in the great community of faith.
Now, grace is one of those topics that that is benefited and is warranted to come back to this daily reading. It's something that we feel like we grasp and we feel like we can wrap our minds around, at least intellectually, but yet it is something that is necessary to be repeated on a daily basis. Why is that? What is it that we lose in this aspect of understanding grace that we are benefiting from these daily readings?
Well, I think the great part about the daily reading format, the devotional format, especially a very short one like this, is that it takes paragraphs and thoughts that in a longer chapter you would often skim over. And what I wanted to do was, okay, let's make this bite-sized chunks where every day says something really worthy. But if this paragraph was in a chapter, it just might be entirely missed. You know, I do this. I read a lot. And there are certain chapters that contain, maybe it's a long chapter, and I write big books, medium-sized books, and small books. And so if you're reading one of my big books, like my big book on heaven or happiness or if God is good on the problem of evil and suffering or money, possessions, and eternity or something like that, then I realized that, okay, I've got these chapters where in this big book, I've just said something extremely important, but what are the chances that somebody's really poring over and grappling with this particular paragraph? You hope that's the case. But in the smaller format, then it's like, okay, well, if you're on day 83, and it's just, I happen to be open to day 83, and I'm looking at it, and it's just one paragraph. Well, you know that if you read that paragraph, and you didn't really, you know, your mind really wasn't on it. Oh, now, what did he say? Well, you just reread that paragraph, because I wouldn't have put it in if I wasn't convinced, you know, it was worthy to be read and to be contemplated. And because it's got the scripture passage and the great quote from somebody, and then it's got my paragraph or two in there, then I feel like, okay, this is something that really kind of can command the attention, and you can read it and reread it and really get, by God's grace and the ministry of His Holy Spirit, really understand what Scripture is saying.
And I think there's something of real value there to coming back to the basics in the sense of studying the topic of grace in particular, because it's really at the core of our understanding of the gospel. And we need to preach the gospel to ourselves on a daily basis, because we're just prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. We need to come back to a topic like grace, because it's what ties us to our need for the Savior, correct?
Yes, exactly. And Jerry Bridges would often say that you know, the grace of God is something we should preach to ourselves daily. And we have this tendency sometimes to, like in the church where I came to Christ, there were people that would stand up and they would give their testimonies. And they were wonderful. But it was 35 years ago, you know, I was in a saloon and I repented of my life. I went home and fell on my knees, and I came to Jesus. And that's a great testimony. But what has God been doing for you lately? Like, you know, what about the grace of God that is to be at work in our lives daily? And that's what we need to come to terms with, because God didn't just save us by grace once upon a time. He saves us by grace daily. And by that I mean the word save is used not just of past tense salvation, but present tense sanctification and ultimate future tense glorification. So God, I am saved, that is, I was saved, and I am being saved, and I will be saved, all by the grace of God.
Now, there are a lot of books out there, and this isn't to discredit any of them, that speak to very specific issues and problems that people might be facing. And a lot of people might turn to those books of kind of self-help and how to address this particular problem. Perhaps it's on parenting, or it's on an addiction that they're facing. And those might all be well and good. But how does your book address the kind of immediate problems that people are facing without actually calling them out specifically?
Well, I find something really interesting with Scripture. Sometimes it's good to, okay, let's bring out what's really practical. Let's talk about specific problems and issues. And in many of my books, I certainly do that. But when you've only got one page and you've got a passage of Scripture and you got somebody's quotation that you're going to line up, you're not going to be able to tell many stories. You're not going to be able to develop, here's 10 steps or even 5 steps or 3 steps to make this real practical in your life. But it's still extremely practical because of this. God says His word will not return to Him empty without accomplishing the purpose for which He sent it. It says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for correction, for rebuke, for training in righteousness, for all of these things. What that means is, when it says it's profitable, it means it's practical. It changes our lives. So I think what we have to understand is that God's truth is not just something that we go to and look at from a distance and work over. God's truth works us over by God's grace and by the anointing and teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I think it's ultimately a very practical book, because it's God speaking to my heart and life, and by a miraculous ministry of the Holy Spirit, correcting me and guiding me and encouraging me by the reality of His grace.
I think it's also the aspect of that basics again, of coming back to something that is very at the core of all of our issues, is realizing who we belong to. By the grace of God, we have been bought and paid for with a very high price, and therefore we live for Him and for His glory. How would you like your readers and our listeners to read your book? What kind of advice would you have for them in picking up a copy to be encouraged to get the full weight of its truth on a daily basis?
I would say to sit down no matter what else you're doing. You may be doing a daily Bible reading, which I think is absolutely terrific. This is something which you can, in maybe a minute and a half, 2 minutes, read and contemplate and reread if you so choose, that will simply, no matter what else you're reading, no matter what great books you're reading, and of course the greatest book of all books, God's Word, this will just supplement it, and it will maybe capture something for you that you can carry with you throughout the day. And there's not one day, there's not one verse on one day, of course, that is not inspired. They're all inspired, but they're also powerful. This is God's Word that has a power that nobody else has. When I say that God's Word won't return to Him empty, without accomplishing the purpose for which He sent it. God says that about His words. He does not say it about our words or my words. So no matter what else you're reading, these daily thoughts on grace that are Bible-based can really make a difference in your life.
I always like to ask the authors, you know, when they write a book, it always has a greater impact on them, having studied the source material and having meditated on this. And you've collected so many different quotes from so many different sources. You must have spent a lifetime studying this topic. How did this book and the preparation of this book, how did that transform you and your own understanding and relationship to the idea of grace?
Well, I think the nature of this particular book, because of all the selectivity that was involved, the thousands of potential grace-related words or subjects that I could have brought in, the countless number of great quotations. I mean, I could have put Charles Spurgeon, for example, on every single day of this easily and still left out most of what he said on grace. Mm. And so, you know, that's the challenge of boiling it down. But the great thing about that, I think, for me personally, was to come up with what I thought was most powerful in the life of the reader. Well, that's what's most powerful in my life. So I'm picking the things that really spoke to my heart, and I'm writing the things that I wrote, and I wrote far more than this, but boiling it down and taking little excerpts of what I've written to fit them in each day really made an impact on me. And the other part of it is, I was asked by the publisher to write a second book called Truth, which just came out very recently. And so I have a book called The Grace and Truth Paradox, but it was great to start with grace and then go on to truth and collect all of those meditations. And I thought consciously as I did it, I loved writing the book on truth, but I reminded myself that because I started with the book on grace, my mind was where Scripture has it. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Now, it could have said He came full of truth and grace rather than grace and truth. And, of course, that would have been equally true. But I think the startling thing about Jesus when He came in that religious environment of the first century was that He came full of grace. This God of holiness and even a God of wrath, who becomes one of us and comes full of grace toward us. He came to show His love to us and ultimately die on the cross. That is absolutely transforming. And so it touched my life in very deep ways.
You know, the topic of grace, Amazing Grace is the most popular song, across many cultures, and it truly does capture our hearts and our minds to love and to seek after God. But yet it seems to be more and more in our culture, especially today, that grace is becoming a negative word, especially as it comes from Christians to a culture that doesn't want to think of themselves in need of help or in need of a savior. Do you see that there are a lot of challenges for us to understand this topic of grace, this important aspect of grace, even more with facing the challenges that are ahead of us?
Absolutely. You've got numbers of problems and challenges in this arena of grace, and I would boil it down to two big ones. You know, one is, as you say, a lot of people, it's like an insult to think that we need God's grace, because we want to get what we deserve, which is a terrible thing, because what we deserve is hell. You know, there's a four-letter word for what we deserve. It's hell. And so if you pray, God, give me what I deserve, I've worked so hard, or no, don't ever pray that. But that prideful aspect of thinking we can earn or deserve a standing before God, and that undercuts grace. Another thing that undercuts grace is on the other side today, where a lot of people see grace as meaning that it doesn't really matter that I sin, or I can even redefine sin. And God's word says this is sin, but I'm going to say, well, it's really not sin because it's no big deal. You know, we're all saved by grace anyway, so why does it matter how we live? And even if it were a sin, God forgives all sin. Well, he does forgive when we confess and when we repent, but the repentance is a changing of the mind. Repentance is a calling upon God for holiness and purity. In Titus 2 says, the grace of God teaches us to say no to sin and the corruption of the flesh and all of this. And so God's grace, when it's true and transforming grace, doesn't say sin is okay. It says sin is so bad that it took Jesus going to the cross to pay the price for it, to cleanse us of our sin. So if I believe that and know that, do I want to today embrace sins that are the very things that sent my Savior to the cross? No, I want to live in purity and humility, and in a matter of dependence upon God for his grace in my life today.
You know, I was having a conversation with somebody recently going through some counseling who had some sin publicly revealed, and it took a while, but I think he finally realized that that was an act of grace, because in revealing it, he was finally able to come face to face with it. Sometimes grace is not what we expect. It does things that we probably wouldn't choose for ourselves, but we can trust in that from God, that he is working out what's best for us, because he has ultimately a better plan for us than our own intentions, correct?
Absolutely. Look at Jesus with dealing with the woman at the well and the woman taken in adultery and all the different men like Zacchaeus, who was this wealthy man who had worshipped his wealth and had cheated people. And Jesus transforms them. Today, salvation has come to this house, he says of Zacchaeus, of the woman taken in adultery, go and sin no more. You never sinned, and don't let anybody tell you you were a sinner. No, you were living in sin, but I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. You don't need to sin, and I'm actually going to give you the power not to sin. That's the sanctified life. That's the grace of God in the present tense. The grace of God that, yes, has delivered me from the penalty of sin, and today is delivering me from the power of sin, and ultimately in the world to come, when I stand before the Lord and I stand innocent because I have the righteousness of Christ, that will deliver me from the very presence of sin. So grace past, grace present, grace future, and that grace is transforming.
Now, you have written all of these devotionals in a very short format, and I'm just curious about that because we do live in a modern age where we have Twitter and everything seems to be condensed and shortened. But I think that there's probably a greater value and a purpose behind it is to take a simple truth and to truly mull over it throughout the day. Is that really your intention, to take something that's simple so it can have a greater impact, so it can have a greater unpacking as we just dwell on that, as opposed to maybe three or four points in a sermon? We can just really focus on one point in particular.
Yes, these are one-point devotionals for sure, and the small size demands that they be that. As I said, I write big books, and my big books are not single point. I mean, you could boil them down to a single point, and you can boil down each chapter to a central point. But there are going to be multiple points that are going to be made. For instance, where you're dealing with the problem of evil and suffering, as I do in my book, If God is Good. That's a huge subject. And yet, what a book like this allows you to do is to take a massively large subject, such as God's grace, and then day by day boil it down to this one central point that makes all the difference. And that's what I've attempted to do in the book, is to distill it down day by day. And, you know, I think what happens, again, you're reading the larger book and you miss a lot of little points made along the way, but those little points are often actually very big and consequential things. For instance, in my larger books, where I will quote hundreds of passages of Scripture, the very frequency of my quoting Scripture can sort of encourage the reader to, oh, I know that Scripture, I'll kind of skip by it, you know, and move to the next thing. Whereas in this book, there's no next thing. I mean, this is it. This is the one passage. Maybe I'll quote one or two others on some days, but primarily it's that first passage. That's the only passage, and in the only quote, or there might be a couple of quotes from other people, but generally is the one at the end on that single page of a small book. And what it does is it requires the mind to focus and say, hey, if I was kind of dulled over as I read that and I didn't get much out of it, I'm kind of trust that the author wouldn't have put it in there if he didn't think that it was good, you know, and that's true. And so trust me on this. If you really contemplate what is said on each day, sure, you'll get more out of some days than others, depending on where you're at in your life, but certainly the power of God will speak through his word.
Mm. We've been talking with Randy Alcorn about his book. It's called Grace, A Bigger View of God's Love. It's a daily devotional that centers in on this amazing topic that is central to our faith and our relationship with our Father and, of course, with Jesus Christ. It's a great privilege to have him with us. Randy, thank you so much for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Oh, you're very welcome. It was great to be with you.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.